Well, good morning, church. Today's reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 5. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people, Israel, and you shall be the prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And at Jerusalem, he reigned over all of Israel and Judah 33 years. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who were hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. David built the city all around from the Millo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, the king Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and also carpenters and masons who built David a house. David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. And these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhiah, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come out and spread in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand.' David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, 'The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood.' Therefore the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, 'You shall not go up. Go around their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines.' And David did as the Lord commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. This is the word of the Lord." All right, you guys can have a seat. My name is R.C. Ford. I'm the campus pastor here at Life Point Stewart's Creek, and I am glad you are here today. And I'm going to attempt to tell you what this is all about and why it matters to us in our lives today. So the title of today's sermon is called Kingdom Conquest. We're in the series called Kingdom Come, but we're titling this Kingdom Conquest. Before we dive in, let me just acknowledge it is football season. It's football season. And for those who do not care that it's football season, like my wife, and it doesn't affect you at all, for the rest of us, we've been waiting since February for football season. And so I'm excited. Maybe you are as well. The Titans, I think they even have a preseason game tonight. But recent history would show us that if you want to see the Titans actually win something, then you probably need to go back and watch the movie Remember the Titans. That might be the only shot in any victory. Y'all know the movie, probably one of the greatest football movies of all time. It's the story, true story, based upon the high school called T.C. Williams in Virginia, specifically about the team in 1971 at that high school. Now, the school itself had just been integrated racially, and so there's obviously a lot of tensions in the school, including the locker room. There was a lot of division in the locker room. You've got the black players on one side, you got the white players on the other side. And the team has a lot of talent, but they're just too busy fighting each other to really do anything. Enter the story, Coach Herman Boone. He comes in and ushers in this new regime, and he says, "Hey, there's going to be one leader, me. We're going to be one team, and we're going to be on one mission. We're going to win it all." And in order to start accomplishing that and moving towards that, Coach Boone took them away on a camp, right? So they're rooming together, they're sweating together, suffering together. It's kind of like camp whatever if you've been there. And so there's this. They're all coming together now, though. The hostility, the walls are starting to break down, and they're all starting to buy in to the king here, this coach here, Coach Boone. They're buying into him, and they stop fighting against each other, and they actually start to focus all of their efforts and strength towards their opponents. And that's exactly what they did. They went on a roll. They went through the rest of the season undefeated, and they won the state championship that year. It's a great story. Go back and watch it. I share that because that is a similar storyline to what we find here in 2 Samuel here today in chapter 5. All of Israel has been divided for 7.5 years. They have been fighting against each other, a lot of division. And then now today, what we're going to see under a new regime, King David anointed over all of Israel. And they come together underneath this one single king. They come together, and then they actually stop fighting against each other, and they start to fight their real enemies, and they will conquer them in the end. And we're going to see that as we play out. What we'll also see is how this is the story of the gospel and our King Jesus. How we crown him as the rightful king of the world. We come together underneath him. And then only under unity in the king, we can actually start to defeat and conquer our enemies in our life. So that's where we'll get to today. Let's dive in to the first idea, which is crown the right king. Let's look at verses 1-3 again. It says, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and flesh. And in times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be the prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." All right, so chapter 5 opens up, tells us that all tribes, this is all 12 now, all 12 tribes of Israel have come together to crown David as the king. Now, rewind for just a moment back in chapter 2, you remember that David was only crowned over one tribe, the tribe of Judah, while the other 11 tribes foolishly chose the son of Saul, Ish-bosheth, to be their king. Chapter 3 shows that what happened then was just civil war in the nation of Israel. It starts to just go split or fight each other. And then in chapter 4, which we're not covering today, Ish-bosheth is beheaded by his own men. So these 11 tribes are now kingless, desperate, dismayed, and they have no other option than other to turn to David and crown him as the right king. And they do so based upon three reasons. The reason they chose David or crowned David as the king was based upon three reasons. We're given those in verses 1-2. So you can look with me, and these will kind of be subpoints, but they're not going to be on the screen. But here's why they chose him as king. David was personal. David was personal. Look what they said. "We are your bone and flesh." So they're saying, "David, You're an Israelite just like us. You're one of us. You're kinsmen. So he was a very personal king to them. The second reason they chose him is because he was proven. He was proven. He said, or they said to him, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. The elders of Israel acknowledged that he's proven himself. They look back, and under the reign of Saul, it was really David who was really, really ruling in Israel. And so you've proven yourself to be a worthy, worthy king of us. And then the last reason, the most important reason why they have chosen him to crown him as king is because he was God's promise. Promise. The Lord said to you, this is what they said to David. The Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people, Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. So they crowned him, not because he was their preferred candidate, but because he was God's promised king. Now, what I love about this text is how David is described in the terms of his kingship. It says that David was God's promised shepherd. Shepherd. This is very enduring. This is very caring language of shepherd. David's going to be the king who's going to care for them. He's going to protect them. He's going to provide them. He's going to lead them to plenty and flourishing. He's going to be that kind of king. But David is also going to be their prince. The word prince here, the Hebrew word for prince translated means, it's najid, which means ruler. Ruler. David is going to be God's authority to rule over the kingdom of Israel, to govern them, to have charge over them. That's the kind of king he's going to be. He's going to be the kind of king that cares, but he's also going to be the kind of king who rules over them. It's very important to see both sides of the kingship of David. And they crown him based upon those things. Now, let's be clear. David's the king no matter if they crown him or not. Like God's already said he was going to be the king. But they are publicly crowning him, physically, publicly crowning him, and they are openly acknowledging, this is our king. And they do so. And he makes a covenant with them. He doesn't ask him any questions about Ishbosheth. He doesn't say, what about that thing you did? No, just makes covenant with them to be their king. Now, this crowning of King David here is absolutely perfectly tied up or teed up to help us, to lead us to the son of David, the greater David, our King Jesus. It's just teed up for us. Like most of Israel, we often crown Ishbosheths in our life, even confessing Christians who've confessed that Jesus is the king, but we are really good at crowning wrong kings, the Ishbosheths in our life. We're really good at doing these things, especially when we understand what a king is in this context. Here, a king is something that we turn to that only God can provide. Like, we turn to something or someone like to give us security, identity, provision, protection, peace, hope, happiness. Whatever you turn to for that, that's your king. A king is also something that, or someone that rules over us. Like it lords over us, it governs us, and tells us what to do and all of those things. And I think if we zoom in a little bit more, we find that we really crown a lot of those things, of those wrong kings. We crown money and possessions when we say, if I just had a little bit more money, if I just had a little bit more stuff like everybody else, if I could just had some more stuff, then finally I would be satisfied. That's crowning an Ishbosheth. We crown people. We crown relationships like boyfriends and girlfriends, and we crown our spouses sometimes. And Lord, forgive us when we crown our kids, when we put the burden on them, we put the crowns on their little heads, and we say, you must satisfy me You must give me great happiness and joy. It can never disappoint me. We crown things all the time. Some, in the hyper-patriotic state, crown presidents and politicians and earthly governments and society. We think, hey, if we just get the right people in office, if they just wear the crown, if they just rule rightly, then everything would be okay in the world. Others crown careers and reputations, crown retirement funds. I think probably the most common Ishbosheth that we crown is ourselves. My desires, my feelings, my wants, my way. That is the most common thing that we crown is ourselves. And here's what I want. The Bible tells us that every single Ishbosheth that we crown will disappoint us and it will die. Every single one of them, just like he did. It'll fail to give you what you want. The money will run out. Your kids will grow up. And they'll disappoint you, of course, as well. Governments will change. Offices and institutions fail. Our health will fail eventually. Beauty fades. Everything will let us down, including ourself. None of those things were meant to wear the crown in our lives. And man, when I read this story first, I was thinking, gosh, Israel, now you come. Now you come to David. Now that your king and your choice has failed you, only now you come to David. And then I'm like, wow, I wonder how many times I've done that in my life. Where after everything else I've crowned fails, then I only run to King Jesus. It's never too late, of course, to come to Jesus, but we should do it before everything else fails us. Why is he worthy of the crown of your lives? For the same three reasons that Israel gave us, because he is a personal king. He is not some far away throne sitting way up in the heavens, never coming to it. No, he's a personal king. John 1:14, he became flesh. He was born in the likeness of men. He's like us, right? He's one of us. He became one of us to die a death, to give up his own flesh, so that we might live and be saved. He's also a proven king. I mean, if anyone's proven himself worthy of the crown in our lives, it's him. I mean, he performed divine miracles that no other person on the earth has ever done. He's walking on water. He's telling storms to shut up and hushes them. He is casting out demons from people. He's raising dead people from the grave. He's proven himself to be worthy. Then he goes upon and hangs on a cross voluntarily for us. And then he has proven his worth by coming out of the grave 3 days later. He has proven himself to be worthy to wear the crown in our lives. And the most important is because Jesus is God's promised king. He's the serpent crusher promised by God in Genesis 3. He is the promised king. The entire Old Testament is pointing us to one day there's going to be a king coming. There's going to be a king coming. It's Jesus. He's God's promised shepherd for us. He's the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd who promises to care for us, to protect us, to provide for us, to never leave us, to never forsake us. And he is our prince to rule over our lives. Jesus is all of these things. Again, so that we are theologically accurate, Jesus does not need us to crown him in order to be the king. He is God's king. This is your guy. No debate. But just like Israel here crowns David, there are public and physical ways in our life that we do crown him and acknowledge that he is the king. Now, that's not just, we don't crown him by confessing him one time in our life. One day, I did that. Now, we don't do that. We crown him every single day of our life and over every single thing in our life. Some practical examples of the way that we crown Jesus. We crown him through baptism. We get in the water. We say, that's my king. He's the king of my life. I'm going to show you publicly. Have you done that? Have you been baptized to show the world that he is your king? Don't let fear of being in front of people keep you from proclaiming the king. Walk in obedience is how we show that he is our king. We crown him. We crown him by committing to the king's church. It's one of the things we do. This is what we're here to do today. We don't do this on our own. We come together with the king's people and we commit to the church. We crown him through our calendars. And we look up between our calendars between Sunday and Saturday. You look at our calendars, you say, Jesus has authority over my calendar. And it just shows up by where you go and how you spend your time. We crown him by acknowledging that he gets to define what a man is and what a woman is. He gets to define what a husband is and does and what a woman, a wife is and does. He gets to do that, not us. He gets to define what a household looks like that's pleasing to him, what parents do, how they parent their children. He's the king over all of those things. We crown him over our careers. Our careers, we say, we give it to Christ. God, exalt yourself through my career, whatever it may be. We crown him over our mouths by the way we speak. We crown him over our money by giving a tithe. By giving above and beyond, these are the ways that we crown Jesus. Crown him over our dreams and over our decision making. Instead of saying, what do I want to do? We say, Jesus, what would you have me do? Crown him over our bodies. Instead of surrendering to our desires of the flesh, we say, Jesus, you're crown king over my body. Over our screens. Even over our suffering, we crown Jesus in all things. We also crown him by calling everyone everywhere to acknowledge that Jesus is the king of the world. These are all ways that we crown him. Now, let me ask a couple of questions as we finish this section out. Who rules you? Who rules you? By the way, there's no such thing as no one. Everyone, all of us, is ruled by something. So who rules you? Who governs your life? Who tells you what to do? Who is your authority over your life? I pray it's the right answer. Who is Christ? So here's the question. Why wait until all the other pretend kings in your life fail you? Don't wait. They all will. Why wait until every other refuge breaks down? Would some of you be willing, because everybody in the room needs to acknowledge that every single week we have people who come here who don't yet know Christ as king. And that is a good thing, by the way. We want you to know you're welcome here. If you're in the room, let me speak to you for just a moment. Would you be willing to look back in your life and just maybe think that the reason that your life hasn't really measured up or worked out the way that you really had wanted it to? Or that you look back in your life and it's full of brokenness and hurt and bitterness and things just didn't. Would you be willing to say, hey, there's something inside of me. I can't explain it. I don't even know how to say it. But it doesn't matter what I stick in it. It just doesn't fill me up. It doesn't last. That thing is Christ. And if you would just crown him as king over your life, acknowledge that he is, that is the place where you'll actually start to experience real living and real life. And I don't just tell you that because I'm a pastor and that's what I'm supposed to tell you. I want you to know for 33 years of my life, I crowned everything but Jesus. I crowned myself, I crowned my wife, I crowned my kids, I crowned sports, I even crowned the stinky Titans at one time. I crowned everything. And they all disappointed, failed me miserably until I crowned Jesus as the Lord of my life. And I'm telling you, it's infinitely better on the other side. I hope that you would crown the right king. Let's go to the second idea here. Come together under the king. Come together under the king. Again, 7 years, 7.5 years, they've been a nation divided, fighting one another. But now that the right king is crowned, all the elders in Israel, all of Israel, come together to crown David and anoint him as the new king. Now, this day in Hebron, when they did this, David made covenant and they did all the crowning. We're not giving any detail about the day right here in 2 Samuel, but 1 Chronicles 12 gives us a little bit more zoomed in on what happened that day as the great assembly comes together to do this. Let's look at it. All these men of war arrayed in battle order came to Hebron with a whole heart to make David king over all of Israel. Likewise, all of the rest of Israel were of a single mind to make David king. And they were there with David for 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brothers had made preparation for them, and also their relatives from as far as Issachar, Zebulun, and Naphtali came bringing food on donkeys and camels and on mules and on oxen, abundant provisions of flour, cakes, of figs, clusters of raisins, and wine and oil, oxen and sheep, for there was joy in Israel. So on that day, as they're all coming together, all of these were 340,000 men came that day. And it says a few things about them. They were wholehearted. So they weren't half-hearted. They weren't like, oh, I'll give it a shot, David. I don't really know if he's the guy or not, but I'll try. No, they were all in on David as the new king. In addition to that, they had a single mind together. All of these men, 340,000, were single-minded. That means they all believed that David was the king. That was what they were uniting on, was just that he was the king. In addition to that, they were spent 3 days of eating and drinking. 3 days of a church picnic, basically, is what they had. They're celebrating, they're excited, David's the king, and they're full of joy all throughout Israel. And this kingdom that had been divided is now a kingdom united because they've come together under the new king. And that's going to be vital. You'll see in a minute, it's going to be vital that they come together. If they're going to advance the kingdom of God in the world, they got to come together. Church, this is a very clear call to church unity, all based upon who the king is. That's the basis of our unity with one another. It's all in the person of Jesus as our king. That's why we have unity together, because we come together. And I believe that if we're going to see, and we want God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. We want it to come in our own lives. We want it to come in our homes, our households. We want to see it spread throughout the city, the world. We want our children in the room and our grandchildren to grow up in a society where it looks a lot more like the kingdom of God than the devil, don't we? We want that. Well, if we're going to see that come through us, we got to come together underneath the king. We have to be wholehearted and like-minded about the person of Christ. Listen to what Paul would say in Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Paul has just told us that the thing that unites us, the thing that we all come together as the people of God, is who Jesus is. That's it. This is the uniting piece of all of us. And when I look at that, and I'm looking what the blood of Christ did, that we were far off from God. There was a chasm between us and God, and that's a pretty big chasm. But the blood of Christ brought us together with God. And if God could do that, the greater challenge of that, can he not, by the blood of Christ, bring us together? Yes, that should be. If he's accomplished the greater difficulty, this should be something that's easy for the Lord. Bringing us together under the King. How do we do that? How do we come together? All right, so the first thing we have to acknowledge is that we don't keep to ourselves. We don't have this idea where, okay, Jesus is my King and I crown him, but I'm gonna keep it to myself. I'm gonna kind of just, either I'll just kind of keep it to my couch. I'm gonna keep my private Christianity kind of thing. You know those people, they're out there floating around right now and they're not coming together. They're doing it apart. That is not good. We must come together. Today is a part of coming together, by the way. You've done that today. We come together here in this place. We've said, I'm not going to stay on the couch, and my career or my kids' sports is not more important than this. I'm coming together in this place. I'm committing to being here. This is part of coming together. We come together by joining some kind of community here. It's a lot of organic ways. You can do it through a group, or you can go to eat at people's houses. You get to know the people here. You don't just come to a service, hear a sermon, sing songs, and then see you next week. That's not coming together. That's a part of it, but it's not the whole thing. We come together by coming in this place together. Here's another thing we come together on. We come together with our different ages, with our different backgrounds. We come together with our different colors. We come together with our preferences, our music preferences. We set those aside. We come together for Christ. We come together and we set aside sometimes our different preferences in regards to second and third tier doctrines, our eschatology. We set those aside for the sake of Christ. We come together with people with different levels of sanctification all in the room. With the guy I baptized 2 weeks ago, the infant believer, to the person who's been following the Lord for 50 years, we're all one, brought near to God by the blood of Christ. This is what unites us. This is why we come together. We come together when we have grievances with one another. So when there's a conflict or fight and these potentials to divide or start fighting each other like Israel, no. We come together and we have the awkward conversation. We extend grace to people, because we've been given a lot of grace, and we work towards reconciliation. That's how we come together. We come together by refusing to engage in rivalry and competition with one another. Hey, why do they get the role? Why did they get the position? Why did they get the title? Why do they get to do this and I don't get to do that? We refuse to engage in jealousy, selfish ambition, and competition in the kingdom of God, lest we be like the disciples sitting down at the Lord's Supper arguing over who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. We don't come together by doing those things. We come together and we reject all of those things. We come together as by loving people who we would never, ever normally be friends with. You get what I'm saying? Like, you can look around the room and you look around and be like, man, I'd never hang with them. Like, I just wouldn't do anything with it. But man, we both love Jesus. And I will engage that person who I normally wouldn't hang with by coming together just because we have the commonality of Christ. We come together with other churches who, we're not the only good church, by the way. I think we're a good church, but we're not the only good church in town or state or whatever. There's a lot of good churches out there. We come together with them because it makes us stronger together. Now, I will say this, as long as they're preaching and teaching the same Christ, the shepherd and the prince, the king who saves, but the king who rules over us too. If they're preaching that and they're solid on that doc, look, we can go. Yeah. Unite together. Again, we don't have to agree on everything. Those are not the things that that hold us together. The blood of Christ is what keeps us together. And we must all come underneath Christ, who is our King, if we're going to do the next point here today, which is conquer the enemy and the power of the King. Conquer the enemy and the power of the King. Again, they have been exhausting all of their efforts thus far towards fighting each other, but now that they've crowned the right king and they've come together underneath him, now in the story of 2 Samuel, now they can actually start to conquer their enemies. And they do. They absolutely do. In verses 6 through 25, which is the bulk of the chapter, which, by the way, is not in chronological order. The Bible is not always written in chronological order. There are times where just events just kind of happen, and that's what's happening here. These are the events over a 40-year span of David's life, and they're highlighting specific things about how they began to conquer their enemies. In verse 6 and 7, what happens is they're united, they're all together, and they rush on down to Jerusalem to take it back from the Jebusites. The Jebusites had claimed that ground, and they even mocked David. They said, "Hey, David, man, we ain't even scared of you. Even the blind and our lame will keep you out of here, man. We ain't got to worry about you at all." And now that they've come together and they're an unstoppable force, David comes in and he takes back the stronghold, is what it says, the city of Zion. He reclaims Jerusalem. They conquer an enemy, right? Then what happens after that? Verse 17 through 25, the Philistines pop back up. You know, the Philistines are the rivals of the people of God, of Israel. They were the people that God had, "You will conquer the Philistines. This is your job. Go conquer them." Well, the Philistines hear this news about Israel being united, and they don't like the news. They don't want them to be united. They'd rather them just sit around and fight each other all the time, right? But now they're together, so the Philistines get a little nervous, so they come up against David and all of Israel. David's now facing the enemies of the Philistines again, and what does he do? Well, he does what he did last week. If you remember, before he acts, he asks. He inquired of the Lord. "Lord, what do you want me to do? Should I go? Should I not go? What do you want me to do, Lord?" The Lord says, "Go up. Go up. I've given them into your hands." What does David do? He obeys. And God gives victory. But get this. David gives God the credit. This is super important. It's very, very important. David gives all the credit to God. Verse 20 says, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." The order is super important. David asks the Lord. Lord gives him an answer. He obeys. God goes before him, gives him the victory. David gives credit to God for all things. David, again, was the strongest dude. I mean, he's a man. He's a man's man, the most interesting man in Israel. And this guy is amazingly strong, and he is all that. But David always lets us know and tells us that his strength didn't come from him. It came from the Lord. It was always the Lord. David became greater and greater, for the Lord of God, the host, was with him. That's why he was strong. That's why David was able to conquer his enemies, not because of him. It was because God was with him. Church, we clearly don't face Philistines with swords, but don't think for a minute that we do not face enemies. Enemies are all around us. And if I told you to think for just a moment, what are your greatest enemies? What are the Christian's greatest enemies? You might jump to libs or Islam or illegal immigration. You might go there, but don't go there. Go closer. Instead of looking outside of you, look inside of you. Greatest enemy that you and I still have is the flesh and the sin that remains inside of me. This is my greatest enemy in me. The strongholds of sin are still ever present in us, and we must always face the kingdom of God knowing those are our greatest enemies. The enemies of anxiety, addiction to alcohol, to drugs, those things plague us. Fear, insecurity, lust, laziness, the love of money are all enemies of Christians. The enemy of jealousy, of selfish ambition, harshness, too soft, covetousness, bitterness, pride, discontentment, these are all enemies that threaten us. The enemy of withholding forgiveness, that's an enemy that must be conquered. And yes, of course, we have the enemy of Satan, the cosmic powers of darkness that roam the earth. These are true. These are real. The evil ideologies of the day, the isms, we talk about those often. These are all real enemies that we face. But I want you to think about this. This is the good news of the text here, is that when we crown the right king who is Christ and we come together underneath the one true king, we can conquer our enemies. All of those things that cause you pain and suffering, we can conquer them, not in our own power, but in the power of the Lord. But there is a sequential order here. I want to make sure we highlight what David did, because we have to do this too. When we face those enemies, we do not just act and we don't look at ourselves in the mirror. The first move that we make is David. We inquire of the Lord. God, I have enemies in my life and I need to know what to do. Tell me what to do. God will answer you and he will tell you right here in the book. He'll tell you what you need to go do. Our next response is to just obey it, to go do it. And when we do, God says, I'm going to go ahead of you. I'm going to take care of this enemy for you. You do your part. I'm going to do my part. And he will deliver a great victory in your life. And he will conquer that enemy that we just talked about. And when he does, and some of you, you've conquered some of those enemies in your past. And I hope that God starts to conquer more enemies in your life this week. And when he does, let's make sure that we do not take credit for it. Let's make sure we're not the people that say, I did it. I'm really strong. I really disciplined myself to stop doing this. Or I overcame this. Let's make sure we don't do that. Let's make sure that we are like David. And we say, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. Give God the credit. Benji is going to come up and we're going to lead through a song. But before he does, let me ask you a couple of reflective questions in summation of our day today. Who is wearing the crown in your life? Am I coming together or am I keeping to myself? Am I uniting the people of God or am I dividing the people of God? And am I coddling my enemies or am I conquering my enemies? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And it's first mercy that we ask of you. Grace, unmerited favor. Because in your text, you have shown us our sin today. But God, you have also been faithful in sending us a king, a shepherd who saves, who forgives, keeps us to rule over our lives rightly. So today, I just pray, Lord, that you would, the people who do not know you yet, would you make yourself known to them? And Father, for those who do, help us to surrender in glad submission every aspect of our life to crown you as the rightful King over our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name.